By the goodness of our Heavenly Father, we've been permitted to come together once more this side of eternity and offer up praise and honor to our Creator, our Maker. We appreciate the brethren here in this congregation, their dedication to truth, their love for the Lord, the contributions they make in so many ways to the promotion of the cause of Christ. I asked Brother Randy Harvey before service if he would speak on the trial of Jesus. And he agreed to do that when he gets the material ready. And he'll look at it from a legal standpoint, he being an attorney, is a good man to speak on that specific topic. And it's an interesting one, and I think it'll be very valuable to us, enlightening. And so in the next few weeks, whenever he is ready, we'll have him to speak on that subject. Open your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I'm reading the first 7 verses to set the background for our study tonight. We entitle our message, David's New Cart and Uzzah's Sin. Again, as we begin verse 1, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. There were 2 violations of Old Testament law that took place in the moving of the ark in this reading. One was that the ark was carried by an ox cart. And this was a violation of the Old Testament requirement that the ark was to be carried by staves and placed upon the shoulders of the men of Levi of the family of Kohath. According to Numbers chapters 3, 4, and 7, and in Exodus chapter 25. The second mistake or second violation was that Uzzah touched the ark, and this violated Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, the penalty of which was death. More than 20 years had elapsed since the Philistines took the ark in their defeat of the Israelites. And they carried it to Ashdod and suffered the anger of God. It was then sent to Gath, and the same thing, and on to Ekron. These were all Philistine cities. And they also experienced the displeasure of Jehovah. They determined then to send the ark on a new cart to Beth Shemesh, which they did. And God smote those of Beth Shemesh, 50,000 plus men, because they looked in the ark. And they asked the men of Kirjath Jearim to come and take the ark, which they did, and placed it in the house of Abinadab for 20 years. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2. David became king, and he was determined to move the ark to Jerusalem. But in so doing, he totally ignored the instructions of God regarding how to move the ark, and copied the method of the Philistines using an ox cart himself, as we just read. Now things seemingly went all right until the procession arrived at Nacon's threshing floor. And the oxen shook the cart, and Uzzah put his hand up to stay it, touching it, and God smote him dead there. Later, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, David moved the ark properly unto Jerusalem. Now there are several lessons, brethren, that we can glean from David's new cart and Uzzah's presumptive act. You remember Paul wrote in Romans 15, 4 and 1 Corinthians 10, 11 that the things were written aforetime were written for our learning and our instruction. And here we can see the attitude of God toward violating his regulations, his prohibitions, his restrictions. I heard Luther Blackman make a statement in essence like this several years ago, that God was never lenient toward violations of religious law, but he was lenient sometimes toward violations of moral law, David being an example when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and his life was spared. But in this, we see several of David's blunders. One, David adopted the ways of others. The Philistines, as we've already noted, moved the ark of God on a new cart. And David patterned his mode of transportation after theirs. What does all that mean as far as we're concerned? What's the application? Well, many of us today are patterning ourselves after those round about us. And so we incorporate those things into our service unto God. Churches of Christ are mimicking the denominational churches in so many ways. For example, it's not uncommon today, brethren, to see churches of Christ observing Easter sunrise service. And they are joining with the denominational churches in these functions. We also see some of them having special singers. Now, I believe that singing is not for show. It's for edification and our worship unto God. And the reason I've always opposed quartets or solos, or choirs for that matter, is because it's carnal in nature. The Bible teaches that we're to speak to one another. Ephesians 5:19. And we're to teach one another. Colossians 3 and verse 16. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace or singing with melody in our hearts unto the Lord. Churches have recreational facilities. They build those out of the treasury of the church. And I'm not against recreation and social activities. But let those things be sponsored by the home or by an individual. And keep the church brethren separate and apart from those things. What is plainly taught in 1 Corinthians 11 when they were making a common meal out of the Lord's Supper. That Paul says you make a distinction between the spiritual and the social. He says, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Don't bring the social activities into the church. We're seeing churches today who have what they call junior church. I don't know anything in the Bible about a junior church where you put the youngsters downstairs or in a wing somewhere and they have their worship and the adults are in the auditorium and they have theirs. Why can't we all be together and offer our worship and our praise unto Almighty God? And then there's the emphasis on positive preaching. And I believe we need to have positive preaching. But it needs to be mixed, brethren, with also negative preaching. And if we just preach the Bible, we'll have both positive and negative preaching. We're seeing what we might call new carts all over the place. The second blunder of David was that he thought it made no difference as to how the ark was to be moved as long as you get the job done. And so he prepared a new cart and attempted to move it. The how, brethren, is important. When God states the how. In the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 20, the Lord told Moses to speak to the rock and water would come forth. But he didn't listen. And instead of speaking, he took the rod and he smote it twice. He got results. Water came forth abundantly. But he disobeyed God. The how indeed mattered. And because of that, he wasn't permitted to enter into the promised land. The how is designated when it comes to bringing children into this world. The Lord put it within the sanctity of marriage. But children can be produced as they are today outside of the marriage relationship. So the how does matter. Noah was to build the ark out of gopher wood. And he obeyed the how. And God was pleased. Now we're to offer praise unto Jehovah. The how has been specified. We're to sing praises. It's a cappella. It's vocal music. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. But some would have us to believe that it doesn't make any difference what kind of music that we offer unto God, as long as we are sincere about it. In other words, a new car is all right as long as we mean well. Now listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. Paul said, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how, H-O-W, how he buildeth thereupon. The how, friends, when God specifies it, indeed makes a difference. Now I grant that we have options and expedients where God has never ruled or never revealed as to how it's to be carried out. But when he designates or specifies the how, if we violate that, we sin before the God of heaven. Another thing that David made a mistake in was that he tried to improve on the ways of God. Instead of carrying the ark as God had instructed, he devised his own method. And he should have known, as all of us should know, that God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are above our thoughts, in Isaiah 55 and verse 9. Denominationalism is a result of men trying to improve and enhance the ways of God. This is clearly reflected in their creed books, in their disciplines, in their catechisms and prayer books. They've sought to improve by their own wisdom the organization, the worship, the mission, and the doctrine of the New Testament church. They tell us that the first century church organization was simply embryonic in its early stage, and it then developed where you had diocesan bishop. That isn't so, friends. The Bible, as we believe, is complete and sufficient. And whatever God wanted us to do has been revealed or set forth therein. And you know, some of our brethren are in the same kind of crowd as the denominations, because they espouse, as we're hearing today, no eldership. And I never thought that I would see in the Church of Christ some men rise up and advocate that we're to have no elders. That elders were not officials, they were simply older men who guided the church by their example and their influence. And they're saying there's no corporate local church. And they also are stating that there's no structured worship. They poke fun at five-fingered worship. They say worship is not outlined in the Bible, not defined for us. And so whatever response we give unto God is acceptable. I deny that. I remember what Alexander Campbell said years ago. He said, if there's no order, there's no disorder. And that is true, friends. If God hasn't told us how to worship, then anything we want to do would be acceptable unto him. But worship is structured. On the first day of the week, there's the Lord's Supper. Acts 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, there's the giving of our means as we prosper. And then there's singing and praying and teaching. And I don't know any other act of worship that's set forth in the scriptures. We're hearing that women may preach. And it's been allowed in some places that women may preside at the table, that women may get up before a mixed assembly and direct the singing, be the song leader. And we're hearing about women deaconesses. I don't know anywhere in the scriptures of qualifications for women deaconesses. It's a violation, ladies and gentlemen, of the prohibition in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12. I permit not a woman to teach and to exercise authority over man. But she's to be in silence. Silence there means in a subordinate role. She's to be tranquil and quiet. In 1 Corinthians 14, the women were not permitted to speak because it was a violation of the law of God. But in the papers I get and what I hear in various places across this country, we have women in the pulpits are teaching mixed classes as the teacher are presiding at the Lord's table. And there are those who are saying that we shouldn't have a treasury. And on it goes. And brethren, these new carts have been rolled out with their modern uzzas, and they're no more sanctified than David's look-alike Philistine cart. They're wrong. They're unscriptural. And it's just as profane to do these things as it was when David attempted to move the cart from the house of Abinadab to the city of Jerusalem. David also lacked respect for God's divine authority. Brethren, there would have been no cart if this king would have known the scriptures and respected them. To his credit, however, as I've already stated, 3 months later, he did, from the house of Obededom, move the ark to the city of Jerusalem with the Levites as they bore the ark upon their shoulders with the staves of Moses. Now listen to this, and you might want to make a notation of it. In 1 Chronicles 15, verse 15, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. Brethren, we must respect the authority of Christ. That's imperative. Our problems all stem from a lack of respect of scriptural authority. Now we see the fruit of all of this. But if we respect the authority of Jesus Christ, we will dare to do nothing except what has been authorized in the Word of God. In Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. The old cliche, and it's a good one, that was coined by Thomas Campbell, the father of Alexander Campbell. He said, we speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where the Bible is silent. So David's cart was wrong. But Uzzah was involved in this matter. Uzzah was the son of Abinadab. The ark of God had been in their house for 20 years. It looks to me like that he would know him better. Had they lost respect for it? Because here it was in their house for all of that time? I don't know. I do know this, that in the New International Version, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7, instead of God smiting him for his error, it says for his irreverent act. What Uzzah did was an irreverent act. It was a lack of respect of the sanctity of the ark of God Almighty. What were Uzzah's mistakes or his sins? What were his blunders? What do we learn from Uzzah in particular? Well, we learn, brethren, that a little thing in men's eyes may be a big thing or a great thing in the eyes of God. Did you hear me? A little thing that we perceive may be a big thing in the eyes of God. What did Ezra do? Well, we might rationalize, all he did was to put forth his hand to stay the ark of God, to prevent it from toppling off onto the ground. Many would call this nothing but a trifle. But God smote him dead on the spot. Uzzah's act, brethren, was an overt violation of God's restrictions. And he acted without divine warrant. How many times have you heard that instrument of music in worship is such a trivial matter that surely God wouldn't be displeased with that? That little thing. Down in Kentucky several years ago, a brother that I know real well presented that argument to me. He said, "Weldon, it's such a little thing. But let's extend this. How many of us would take the fruit of the vine, the grape juice, and put in Pepsi-Cola? That's such a little thing, isn't it? How many of us would substitute blackberry juice for grape juice? Little thing, isn't it? How many of us would remove the unleavened bread and put on toast covered with jelly and maybe some peanut butter? How many would do that? That's such a little thing. What's the problem in this? The problem, friends, is what God says. And we show our respect for God in doing what he says, whether it makes one iota of sense to me. I'm not the one who decides what's little and what's big. If God said it, we must do it. Brethren, today, in some places, are having the Lord's Supper other days besides the first day of the week. They did over in Texas some time ago, and they still do it in these meetings. They had the Lord's Supper on Saturday. And we're seeing brethren who take up a contribution during the week. I saw it in Akron, Ohio, at a Church of Christ some few years ago. They took a collection up for the preacher who was in a gospel meeting. I called the local preacher, and he tried to justify that by when Paul was shipwrecked in the 28th chapter of Acts, that the people there bestowed gifts upon him. I said, "Do you mean to tell me that's parallel in the church giving a contribution in the assembly when we're together to individuals bestowing gifts upon Paul at the island of Melita? There's no parallel to it." But this is what's taking place, brethren, and we've got Uzzahs around today, and God's wrath will be poured out upon us unless we repent of it and turn it around. There are those who sprinkle for baptism, and they rationalize, what's the difference? A little water on the head and all over the body. The difference is God said one and he didn't the other. We need to remember Uzzah. Then we also learn from Uzzah that an action may seem necessary and yet be wrong. It appeared, no doubt, in Uzzah's eyes when he reached forth his hand to stay the ark that he was doing God a favor, else it would topple off onto the ground. But if he'd adhered to the law of God, now listen to me, the Lord would have taken care of the security of his own ark. Now, brethren, we need to leave things up to God. He'll take care of his part of it if we just do our part. We don't have solutions for God God knows the solution. God knows the answers. And he reveals those to us, and we need to honor them. We sometimes think that unless we devise some human scheme to preach the gospel, like the missionary society, that we cannot get the job done with just the church. Now, this was the rationale of brethren back in 1849 when they organized the American Christian Missionary Society in Cincinnati. And Alexander Campbell was the first president of it. They wanted to amalgamate churches. They wanted churches to send the money into this organization. They preached the gospel. One church can't do it, they reasoned. But all these churches working through a central agency like a missionary society, we can get the job done. Brethren, did we ever stop to think that in the first century, all that you read about, all they had was the local church? That was it. And in Colossians 1 and verse 23, the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. That's the wisdom of God. And when we think we can concoct some scheme in order to get God's work done, it's a reflection upon God himself, and it's a lack of confidence in his wisdom that it can be done the way he designates. And we envision also that gimmicks and carnal measures are necessary to convert the lost to Christ, because we've lost our faith in the power of the gospel. Now, everything imaginable goes on in so-called Christendom, and some of our brethren have mimicked this, emulated this. And we have old-fashioned day. Why, that one comes to my mind. Everybody dresses up in the old bonnets, the women do, and the men in overalls, and they come in looking like they did out on the farm 100 years ago. Our preacher, he's going to swallow a live goldfish if you have enough people. If you can get next number of people there, he's going to stand before that group and make a fool of himself. He's going to swallow a live goldfish. Down in Georgia, they had what they called a pickle Sunday, whatever that is. It wasn't the Church of Christ, it was a denominational church, but they had a pickle Sunday. And the preacher dressed up like a pickle, probably a dill pickle, sour pickle maybe. And he was standing out in front of the building, greeting people as they came in. And there was a big picture of this and a cut line under it which said that this preacher was pickle pink. Now that's beneath the dignity, brethren, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church of our Lord is not a three-ring circus. And all of these claptrap methods and carnal to the core measures to appeal to people, and when they come for those reasons, they're not converted to Christ. They're converted to the antics of the world instead of to our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Can't you imagine Paul using something like this in his missionary journeys in order to try to attract attention of people? It's a disgrace, and I'm ashamed of it. And some of my brethren were involved in it, and everybody just happy as, "Lord, look what we got, preacher. We got 700, and then it's going on up. And here a few years ago, we just had a couple hundred. Now we got 700, and on it goes." Well, what have you got? Have you got people who are devoted and dedicated, have their faith in Jesus Christ? Or is just something like a glorified country club? In Uzzah, we also learn that good intentions do not excuse disobedience. Now, who could question his good intentions? He was going to do the Lord a favor. But in so doing, he disobeyed God. There's a lot of brethren who have good intentions. I want to show you something. Several years ago, some good intended brethren, I think, I'm having reason to question their motive, wanted to put the work of many churches of Christ under one eldership. And so they would get money from these various churches out here, and they funneled it all into one eldership. Then this eldership would see that the gospel was preached in other places. Now, what's wrong with this, if anything? Good intentions? I believe so. Did they want to reach the lost? I think so. But I think that was so with the Missionary Society, brethren, in Cincinnati. What's wrong with this, brethren, is right here. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. I learned that long time ago. God said that the elders in the church are to shepherd or tend the flock of God. Now notice, he said, among you. Not the work of thousands of churches, but your work. And the oversight of elders only extends to the members over which they're shepherds. That's it. That's it. Somebody said, well, preacher, that's a little thing. Us is a little thing too, brethren. And that's why we need to learn these principles. It's because God said it and man violated it. If God said, you elders, you attend the flock of God among you, and elders take on a work that involves other churches and bigger than the local work, what's the difference in their action than that of us? Cain had good intentions, I think, but God rejected his sacrifice. King Saul had good intentions when he spared Amalek, or rather Agag. And the choice of cattle, of livestock. And his reason was, we wanted to offer this unto God. But Samuel said, you disobeyed. And Samuel said, God prefers obedience rather than sacrifice. Here was Saul of Tarsus. Can you question his sincerity and his intentions? He caused Christians to blaspheme. He made havoc of the church. He persecuted them. He put them in prison. But Paul said, I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Acts 26:9. He said, I lived before God until this very day in all good conscience. But Paul was dead wrong in what he did. And he sinned against the God of heaven. In Uzzah, we also learn that we must not expect to help God or help his work by measures which God forbids. Neighbor, it's total presumption to devise schemes and self-devised inventions. And we adopt these to try to aid and assist God in things. This is how the Roman hierarchy developed. And brethren, all manner of innovations that we see in the church through the past and present got there because men trying to help God out. That's wrong. It's wrong. It's unholy. And it's profane. God's ways was considered insufficient. And so changes were made to satisfy human ambitions and carnal appetites. Now, one other thing about Uzzah. And that is that Uzzah's act serves as a warning against situation ethics. What situation ethics? Well, You do what the situation decides or determines. If you need to get drunk to get out of a fix, get drunk. If you need to commit adultery in order to escape from some kind of punishment or some harm, commit adultery. If you need to lie, lie. Joseph Fletcher is a father, I guess. He's a prominent one about situation ethics. He wrote a book along that line. And he says, love is the only deciding principle. Well, brethren, love is blind as a bat unless it has knowledge. Knowledge is important to regulate love. We're to abound in love, but love that has knowledge, Paul teaches in Philippians chapter 1. And so we need to know. We need to know the law of God. And God gave the law, friends, as to how this Ark of the Covenant was to be transported on staves by the sons of Levi, of the family of Kohath. That wasn't about it. That was exactly it. And this was violated. Well, they said, we don't have the staves. We don't have the sons of Levi right now. And so we'll make a new cart, and we'll put it up on that, and anything develops or happens, you see that it's protected. But it's wrong, friend, and it's wrong for us today to touch, as it were, that which is holy that God prohibits to be changed or altered in any way. David's new cart, and as a sin, certainly has a timely message for us today. If you're in the audience and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come, obey the gospel of Christ. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Christ is powerful, and it can cleanse from every iniquity, from every transgression, from every sin. There's no sin that one can commit or has committed that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cover if this individual surrenders himself to the will of God. And that's a wonderful promise. Somebody said, I think I've done things that are too bad. God wouldn't forgive me. Yes, he will. Jesus came to forgive people like that. You can't be any worse than the Corinthians or any worse than Paul. He's the cheapest of sinners. And God can redeem him. He can redeem anybody. And so the promise is to come, and I'll say, I'll cleanse. Why not tonight come and be baptized into Jesus Christ, washed in his blood, raised to walk in newness of life? Why not now? Right this moment, while together we stand and while we sing.